Today we're going to be talking about this whole thing of seeing everyone through God's eyes. Now, when we see people, we have a hard time loving them with our natural eyes. But when we see them through God's eyes, it changes how we see, and it changes how we respond to people. Have you ever thought about this? This is kind of a, you know, I think about weird things sometimes. This is one thing I think about is how many people that God loves at one time. So right now in this room, right now, everybody, God knows you. I mean, to the place it says in Scripture, he knows the hairs are numbered on your head that intimately. He knows exactly how you're formed. He knows your past. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows if you're bored, if you're excited. He knows everything about you, right? He knows everything about you, and he sees your future, and he loves you deeply. And he does that all at one time for almost seven and a half billion people, right? This is his very nature. And in that spot, so nobody is like, oh yeah, who's that person? God doesn't ever have to be reminded. You know, he knows every one of you. Right now, he knows you. And to understand that, it's just hard to take in. And the thing about God too is that, you know, it talks about what he feels about us. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Now to him who is able to do unmeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. Now, the thing I'd say in that is this is the truth. And Kitty, even though Kitty says it better than I do, this is her favorite verse. You are a masterpiece. You are made by God uniquely. And a masterpiece is something in which that, you know, it's hard to take that in, right? Because we're in a world that has distorted that. But when we are come to Christ, he takes us to the past and what God has created us to be, that sin has twisted and distorted, we become living out the masterpiece that God has for us. You know, I was thinking, I was at Shop and Save one time. My girls were a little little. I remember I was in the car. This strange memory came up right in the middle of preparing the teaching, so I thought, what does this have to do with anything? So I think it does. It has something to do with it. I had this memory of being in the car with the girls, and you know how you kind of hover when someone's going in to pick them up. You know, you're kind of parked halfway looking for the person to come out the door, and they were just kind of waiting around, Shop and Save. And there's this guy I assumed was homeless, was going out front in the kind of the sand ashtray, and he was picking out cigarettes that hadn't been smoked all the way and collecting them. And I said something, and when I said it, I realized how messed up my heart was. Just, you know, have you ever done that? You say something, you go, did I say that? You know? And my girls are in the car, and they're watching it with me. And I said, boy, that guy really needs a smoke, doesn't he? You know, just kind of in a harsh way. And have you had that feeling like, you know, like you feel like you look over and Jesus is sitting right next to you just looking at you? Like, oh. And I realized my attitude, right, when I said that. I realized that I was watching this guy, and I had put him in a category that somehow I can make a comment like that as if, why is that guy doing that? Just in a judgmental kind of way, right? And what's funny is wasn't really funny actually, but what was difficult is as soon as I said that, I instantly remembered myself, and I smoked for 2 or 3 years, and I remember not having money for cigarettes and doing the exact same thing, picking them out and smoking half-smoked cigarettes. And here's what I felt like. I mean, now I'm putting it in context. I didn't have these words back then, but it was like God said, David, you're a masterpiece back then, and you're a masterpiece now, and so is he. And to my surprise, right after I looked up, this guy left, got in a car exactly about the same model and type of car I was in, and drove off. And I just thought, oh, how I see people, you know? And I realized that God sees people so differently than I see people. And you know, God does not show favoritism. Now, this is, just take this in. He shows no favoritism. He loves everyone he's created deeply, and he cares for them deeply, and he's pursuing them, every person. And, you know, Peter, when the Gentiles experienced the Holy Spirit, you know, he had a different view about Gentiles. He wouldn't get near them. He wouldn't go in their home. He wouldn't interact with them. And when the Holy Spirit and God showed up for the Gentiles, he had this theology kind of, but he didn't have it in his heart. And something went to his heart. He goes, Peter began to speak. He says, I now realize how it is true that God does not show favoritism. You know, we look at the place in Matthew, it says, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of the Father in heaven. For he loves the sunshine, he gives the sunshine to both the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? I mean, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there? And every person, I mean, just take this in, every person all over the world he loves. He loves the girls, you know, on the left who are playing Barbie in their nice house, and he loves the kids who are playing in Bangladesh in the slums. No different, right? You know, he loves everybody in this picture. Everybody. Yeah, I think he has special heart for the guy sitting there, but he loves those gals. He loves everybody walking there. No matter how they're responding, no matter what's going on, he loves them, because when he looks at them, what does he see? He sees the same. He sees people who are created, and he can see who they're made to be. He's seeing the masterpiece. Even though the women are covering it with certain things and the other guy's covering other things, he sees the masterpiece. He loves people who have plenty, and he loves people who are in struggling to survive, the rich and the poor. He loves families all over the world. He loves people who are free, and he loves people who are incarcerated. It makes no difference. He shows no favoritism. And to take that in, we can say that, but to take that in to understand, this is the distinction of Jesus. This is who God is. And as we as this body don't get this to the degree that it's so true in Jesus, that's what distinguishes us from the world, is that we love people not just to be loved back. And what happens is, though, because when we don't see what something is clearly, we don't respond to it as we should, right? So when we see people in a category, you know, it will directly affect how we see that person, how you respond to them. And if we don't see people as the masterpiece, we don't respond to them. We think, well, they're not a masterpiece. And we respond in like. And now, how many of you guys, so on this whole thing, how many of you guys have ever seen this? See, that's that kind of a statue in the back a little bit thing? Would you like that in your living room? Huh? Would you like that? That's called the Angel of the North. Is at the British Antiques Roadshow. It's kind of strange looking thing. $1 million. $1 million. Like it better now, don't you? Starting to respect it a little bit differently now, right? You're seeing it different, right? Because now you know its value, right? And when you start understanding values, and so we have a tendency with people, we start assessing their value. Now we do it very spiritually, right? But we start assessing values on people. And we begin loving certain people this much and this much. We have this our own little scale of how that operates. But when we understand what God says, he says, man, I love my creation. I love my masterpieces, and I see them that way. So when he looks at people, he sees below the outside things that sin has distorted the masterpiece. He looks below the tarnished parts, the distorted parts, the broken parts. See, a masterpiece is really, if you think of a masterpiece, like, when you think of a masterpiece, what do you think of usually? What do you guys think of? Yeah. Different things, right? I think of painting. I think of beautiful piece of art. I think for some reason just that's what locks in. But there's masterpieces, lots of things. But a beautiful piece of art is that spot where it's so beautiful. It's just beyond words. You can just keep staring at it for hours. There's depth to it. There's a way that you, it just takes you somewhere like art does. But then also it's kind of like a Swiss watch, right? Perfectly made. It's functional. So when we talk about it, it talks about it in Ephesians, when it talks back to this whole thing of masterpiece, it's talking about this place in which that we both are created as this masterpiece to do the things he planned for us. So the whole thing of understanding God has made us beautiful, and he's made us here for a particular purpose he's perfectly designed us for. And so being restored anew in Christ means we begin seeing our value and our beauty becomes coming out, and also how we function starts happening. Now, the thing that's difficult, though, is when we don't see our value, we don't see what we're truly worth through God, we begin finding ourselves in this cycle of sin. The people were to, and we struggle with this as well, but the people we're trying to reach, you have to realize we're there because God wants to come and rescue them. He wants to help them understand who they are, right? And so they're caught in this cycle of sin. And the only way you can love people as God loves is to see people as God sees them. That's the only way you can love them. If you want to love people the way God loves, you have to see them the way God sees them. Right? Because sin starts distorting the masterpieces. Their sin, the sin against them, this world, and it begins distorting it. But we have to understand is that if we can see how God sees, it looks differently, right? Now, there's this cycle of sin. It's because we have people we're trying to reach, and they're caught in the cycle, right? And we understand this because we are tempted and we get caught in parts of this cycle as well. Is that if somebody sins and is sinned against, the more it blinds them to their own and others' true worth. Sin has that effect. It damages us. It causes us not to see ourselves well. It causes us not to see other people. It damages our relationship. And then the more someone is living under condemnation, you know, knowing they're not doing what they should do, which pretty well applies to everyone on earth, right? But then if they're living under this shame and condemnation, guess what? They're going to condemn others quicker because you can't take that too much. You've got to pass it on, right? You quickly begin continuing to try to make yourself okay. Then you have this place of someone who feels judged, they begin judging more, right? So you see this cycle, but all this cycle begins taking people away. If the more someone believes that they are worthless, the more they will devalue others, right? So how does the cycle break? Well, the cycle breaks by Jesus breaking in and saying, and loving, and bringing truth into these places that there's distortion. And that's part of what we do. Now, we're supposed to love people who don't love us back. Okay? And we kind of know that, but it's so clear in Scripture that that's the love God's asking us to do. And this is really convicting to me because I've been evaluating my response, my reactions to people and how I do. And I love a lot to get love back, right? And there's nothing wrong with that, right? But the love God is calling us to is beyond that. He says, if you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid, and your reward will be, and your reward from heaven will be very great. And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. And this is simple, but it's, just take this in. Jesus is kind. He loves those who are wicked and those who are unthankful. And so if we're going to be doing what Jesus did, we have to love people who have lots of distortion with lots of sin and don't love us back. In fact, they might even be our enemies. And you look at Jesus, and this isn't really a surprise, but we start really analyzing Jesus and the way he loved. This is the thing that sets him apart from all else. He loved everyone. He was at a spot where, you know, Jesus, think about this. At the Lord's Supper, like we talked about, I think last week or the week before, is he actually washed the feet of Judas along with the other 12, who he knew was going to betray him, and continued to love him. You know, the religious leaders of the day to the very end, he never quit loving them. He never wrote them off. He constantly, even at the towards the end of his ministry, he even wept because he longed to take them in and experience what it would be like a mother hen taking them in. He longed to say what they could have done because they wanted to see the masterpiece to live out what they should, but they don't, you know. And so he's affected by it. Even on the cross, what he's doing, he's up front and he's on the cross. He's looking out at people who are crucifying him and spitting on him and gambling for his clothes. And he says, oh, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What was he doing? He was seeing the masterpiece all around him and seeing how sin had kept them and distorted them from it. They were just caught in the cycle of sin. But he didn't judge them. He didn't yell. He loved them right where they're at. That's the power of his ministry. And as we as Christians begin understanding more and more what that means, it changes the way we live. Now, you know, this whole thing of knowing that we're his masterpiece for the good things he has, you know, I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody, but you know how we use these phrases about people that we try to care about? Like, you know, we're trying to be nice. We say things like, you know, you're such a jerk, you know? And the way we say it is, you know, it's not like, for now, it's like, done with this guy, he's a jerk. That's the most self-centered person I've ever known. You know, they're just mean. They never say thanks, you know? I try to be nice to them, it just bounced right off of them. They are so ungrateful, right? We start having these kind of responses, right? They're kind of normal responses when you try to love somebody and they just don't return your love, you know? And the thing about it is that that's normal. That's normal. We're looking for, what we're saying is, I am not getting fulfillment out of this because they're not returning my love, right? And we're frustrated with them. But quite honestly, there's truth in what we say. They may be a jerk. And they may be mean, and they may be unrighteous, and they may be unjust, right? But we are to love them, right? So what do you do? Because you need reward. We're all based in why we do what we do for the sake of. I mean, that's why Jesus talks about rewards a lot, just making sure we're on the right kind of reward and the true reward. So we look at those phrases, and you know, have you had a time where you've really poured yourself in to help a person and counsel them in the right direction, and they go completely 180 degrees against everything you said to them? I have counseled lots of people, and many of them had just gone 180 degrees and completely against all my counsel. Now, some of them, that's actually been a very wise choice because my counsel was so bad. But the ones that I actually counseled correctly with my whole heart, I know it was right. I just cared for them. I loved them. You know, it's like, then you find yourself saying things like, well, I warned them. The tone of that, what's that? It's like, okay, now I can do what I've been wanting to do along. I'm away from you, right? You've made your choice. You've made your bed. Now you can lie in it. I told you, you know. So why do we do that? Because we're not getting love back, right? And we have to make sure that we're above. And so we raise ourselves up again. And God says, no, 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 no. That's not how you become great. You need to make yourself a servant to all people. All people? Yeah. Even those who hate you. You're thinking, how do I do that? Well, it's tied to it. And you look at Jesus, and you see this all the time. Seeking and calling out the significance in others, we see him doing that just time and time again. You know, I love this story with Zacchaeus. Who knows who Zacchaeus is? Who is he? Yeah, wee little man. That's right. It's an inside Sunday school joke. Zacchaeus was a
wee little man.
Okay. We'll just do the whole thing. He climbed up. Okay, that's enough. So why did he climb up in the sycamore tree? Because he's a wee little man. No one liked the guy. Zacchaeus, according to all logical, researched human standards, was a jerk. Right? He ripped off the Jewish people. He stole. He made money on the poor. He was a bad dude, probably to the point that he couldn't get a place to look out into the line. And so he climbed up in this tree. The best we can understand by the text is he climbed up in the sycamore tree, and he's looking down, and there's this one spot he can spot him. And I love this one phrase. It says, Jesus reached the spot. What spot? The moment that he could see him just for that short time, and he knew, and he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this, began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. This guy grosses me out." And what did Jesus see? He saw a masterpiece that had lots of stuff covering him up. He saw beyond that. He saw who Zacchaeus truly was. And he says, "Oh, he so much needs to live out his calling." And he did. And he called him. And so we look at Jesus doing this kind of stuff all the time, trying to get the kids to come to him. Kids are just pushed away. No. They're overlooked. No, you come, and the kids come and hang out in my lap. Because that's how he sees. He sees the people other people can't see. You know, I love the story of the two blind men. Do you remember that? He's going by, and they start shouting. And the disciples, real spiritually, looked at him and said, "Shut up." And then the crowd joined in, "You shut up, you shut up." And pretty soon Jesus stops and says, "Oh, this is great." And he just heals them both, and they become followers. In their mind, it's like, there's no way these people are worth anything, right? And this, quit being obnoxious. You're already not helping. Just do, you know. But to Jesus, what did he see? He saw two people who he had made. You know, we look at the place of the widow. Remember the mite? Man, everybody says he's rich. Everybody's watching the rich people pour all their money in. What does Jesus see? He calls out and says, "See that gal? No one sees it, but that gal, I can see who she is. I can see the masterpiece in this widow. No one else could see that." Now, you know, you guys ever had that where you feel God seeing you, right? You guys know that, and many of you know that feeling. I mean, he really sees you, like face to face. You know, in Psalms 80, it says, "May your face shine upon me." That's that feeling. Like, when you see Jesus and you realize he looks at you and he actually is not mad and actually loves you, it pretty well undoes you, doesn't it? Right? It is so powerful to be in all your stuff and have Jesus show up and realize that he sees below it all. And he sees who David Stark is underneath that stuff. Right, and he sees you, and that's why, everybody knows this story. But when we used to first start a church, we had someone called making mugs, and they said, "Hey, David, we got a great saying for the mugs: the church that makes you cry." Right. So the idea would be but what we mean by that, it's not a bad cry. It's that you know God sees you, and I cry every time I get a hold of that, right? Because it's the God of the universe who has, you know, 7.5 billion people, and he sees me in the most detailed ways, in a way no other human can see me. I don't know what to do with that. I still don't know what to do with it, but there's nothing more powerful than being seen by Jesus and have his face shine upon you. And so when we're the representation of Jesus and we're around people, we don't need to be people who come and say, "Oh, by the way, you're in the cycle of judgment, condemnation. Let me add a little bit more on," like the Pharisees. No, what they need is they need to say, "Yes, you're struggling with these things, but I want to show you who God is, and here's who you are." And we begin speaking and calling out the value and significance in other people. Now, you know, this thing about loving people, though, it's still, and you really, if you're really honest with it, there's still a part of you that says, "Oh, that sounds good," but it just sounds exhausting, right? Like, "Oh, boy. I'm having a hard time loving my kids, and I love them no matter what. I'm having a hard time with my marriage, and you're telling me I'm supposed to love people who hate me. Give me a break. I'm supposed to love people who don't return my love. How can that possibly be?" And so there's that part of that, but what we have to understand is there's seeing others, seeing and loving others, and those who are overlooked, there's something in that that we have to realize connects us directly to Jesus. And And we, in Matthew, when it gets all done, said and done, at the end, at the point when all our life is called into account, there's a story that represents that, and about a king and the people who are righteous. And he's speaking to these people, and he says to them, you know, he invites them in and welcomes them and makes them great and raises them up. And he says, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink, you know. When I was a stranger, you invited me, or needing clothing, you clothed me. And when I was sick in prison, you visited me. And they come back and say in this verse, they say, well, I don't remember doing any of that. Oh, no. He says, the very last word, he says, truly the king will reply, speaking of Jesus, truly I tell you, whatever you did to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters you did it for me. I mean, this is a pretty big deal. I mean, this whole thing about loving every person is not an assignment that we got to kind of get better at. It is central to how we develop as followers of Jesus. Here's what I mean. When you try to love everybody, you will depend on Jesus. If you decide to love only those people who love you back, you don't have to depend on Jesus. You can do that like everybody else does. You try to get better at it. You got to be disciplined at it. But if you try to really do this, you have to start seeing a whole new way. And you can't see that way without depending on God and beginning and doing. And then what you have to do is you have to start experiencing what God sees in you. So much of the time we still talk about how we develop as followers of Jesus is kind of like this. I can only give away what I have. So the concept is I pray, I go to church, I worship, I serve, I open myself up. God begins, which he does, he starts showing who I truly am in him. I'm showing the master treat I am. He helps clean off the sin in my life. I begin seeing myself better and more clearly, and then I can give it away. But that's not really how it works. When we try loving other people, there's something that happens in this process if it connects us to Jesus in a way that nothing else can. And when we begin loving people in this way, we don't end up becoming exhausted. You know, the thing about this thing as far as exhaustion, loving others is easy and fulfilling when you see the person through God's eyes. And the opposite is true. When you do not see that person through God's eyes, loving people who don't love you back is exhausting and tiring. Or if you're trying to love people to get things back, you will find yourself being exhausted and disappointed a lot, right? So the reality of it is understanding that the only way we can do this is seeing through God's eyes, which means we have to start understanding how God sees us and how he sees them. But there's this process that happens when we begin finding ourselves realizing what motivates us to start doing something as crazy as loving people who don't love us. And the thing is, the ending time of your life shows it's a pretty good deal. You get a lot of reward. But even now, what motivates us? And what I want to say is that if you want fulfillment in the Christian life, this has to be central to that. That's why it says love God, love others. The two are never separated. Because in the way we love others, the way we have to decide even to do that, the way we have to depend on God to show us, to give us what to do in what situations, takes us to a place of intimacy with God. We begin understanding and relating to him in a way we couldn't have ever done that before. And then there's this thing about doing it that becomes life-giving. Do you understand when Jesus loved people, you go, oh, gosh, I can't take this anymore. Let's go take a vacation. No, he actually was fulfilled in doing the will of the Father. Because, not that there wasn't spiritual warfare, all those kind of things, but I'm telling you, it was the most fulfilling thing he could possibly do was to love other people, whether they loved him back or not, because his audience was God, and he was experiencing God in doing that. You know, I got prayed for this week by Bill McKay and Danielle Strassner, which is always good. And I regularly get prayed for by those two. And I had a very vivid image that really, so I'm going to pass it on to you because it took me a long time to get to them. Maybe we'll speed it up for you. You know, I always thought about loving people kind of like this. I experienced God's love, which is true. And I love because I've been loved. I understand if I understand that I am truly God's masterpiece if I'm actually made for good works, I begin understanding that and living that out. Even as I start doing that, it becomes more and more clear, and God refines me, all that, right? So in my mind, I thought, well, I do that, and I experience this identity, and then I pray for somebody. Like, I'll care about someone, or I'll do an act of service towards somebody. And so the way I thought of it like this was, I thought about, it's coming through me, and then I pray for that person, I do that act of service, I do that, and then it comes through me. And by it coming through me, it actually is fulfilling to know God's using me, which is all true, right? But I had this image in this prayer time of, there's a person that I saw that I had huge compassion for who they were, even though their outside didn't look very appealing. But I had this compassion for who they were, and I reached to care for them, and I grabbed their hand as a sign of love in this image. And when that happened, it was funny because it wasn't this to this. It was this to this and going up both ways. It just changed the way I thought about it. I realized that the way I get to know Jesus is this, right? It's not like I get to know him and I pass him on. It's part of getting to know who he is. And as I did that, what happens is I see more clearly who I truly am in Christ, and they see who more clearly who they are. The masterpiece gets cleaned up a little bit every time. You understand? That's and so in this understanding that God's going to show us how to take those steps, but it's important to understand that this is not just an add-on. Once you get to this level up here, it's like right now, if you're a brand new Christian, start learning, okay, God wants to show me how to love people more and more, and in that spot, it will take you to understanding who you truly are more and more. And so you won't be living from everybody's approval all the time. You'll be living because you know who you are in Christ. So, here's a challenge for you. Make a list of the people in your life who it's hard to love. Now, some of you may take hours to figure this out. Mine came pretty quickly. So, but whatever, make a list of those people. Don't leave it around at church, okay? Keep it hidden at home, all right? And then start praying about, show me how you see them, God. Not what they do good or bad, or did they, why, because you're judging them oftentimes on things that they've hurt you on, the way they didn't pay back, whatever it is. So make that list and hide it, but start praying. Say, God, show me how you see these people. And just let them show you. Second thing is, ask God to point out people who are seen as insignificant by most. There's a lot of people who are just seen. In our culture, they're all around us. Those people on the fringe, those people who are struggling, those people who are at disadvantage, that our society pushes away, they're not even noticed. Notice them. And ask God to show you how you can show them how significant they are through Christ. Ask him, how do I express that? How does it come through me so they know that God sees them?